Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Everybody there? All right. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and ox, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. That's a bunch of men. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they had destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "Think about this. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, not what Saul was expecting to hear, probably, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord hath sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Notice his double-sidedness through this whole thing. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." This is our text this morning. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "Oh, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." I thought he just said that the people were the ones who done that. because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. So you don't even understand who pardons sin. Mercy, mercy. And turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day. That's when it happened. And hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. How many times do you think he replayed that phrase in his mind every time he looked at David? That's why he hated him. That's why he hated him so bad that he loved him, but he hated him like you talked about last week. And, you know, everything about David made you want to love him, but he kept coming back to this. And Saul knew he was the neighbor that Samuel was talking about, that God had tore the kingdom from him and give it to. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God, thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. I just want to talk for a little bit here this morning about the spirit of rebellion. You know, it's a big subject, but I want to talk about some things about how rebellion is like witchcraft. You know, we have this preconceived kind of prepackaged idea of what rebellion is. You know, growing up, you know, the thing that you the stigma that you tried to avoid at all costs was a rebellious teenager. Didn't want to be that. And not for really the right reasons either. It confined you. If you were a rebellious teenager, it imprisoned you in a lot of ways. It took away your liberties in a lot of the areas, especially if you grew up in a Christian home, it took away the liberties you had to not be watched so closely. And, you know, when people think about what rebellion is, that's usually the costume that they in their mind imagine it wearing, is some young person who ain't gonna be told what to do and want to paint their fingernails black or listen to death metal, or, you know, who sneak around and do things they shouldn't do or whatever. I mean, that's usually the idea. That's the first thing that pops in your head, a rebellious teenager. And don't get me wrong, there's plenty of them. I've been one. And it's just one of the many stages of growth that is rebellion. Rebellion is a spirit, not unlike witchcraft. You know, for Samuel to compare it to witchcraft makes you have to stop and think for a second and be like, you know, well, what about rebellion? I mean, look, having a kid that won't listen or, you know, something like that, how can that be as awful, as condemned, as taboo, as black, as witchcraft of all things? And I don't think that he was necessarily speaking so much about the verb that rebellion is as much as the spirit that rebellion is. Rebellion is a spirit. You can't deny that when you look around at our nation and in this world, and in our churches, and in our homes, and it just, the trickle-down effect of what rebellion is can be seen and felt in you know, viewed in all areas of life. And in just pretty much every family that you know, there we always, you know, it's like this thing that gets said, but, you know, every family's got one. At least, right? I mean, that's what everybody, it's kind of like, it's not a joke, but it's just this thing that we say to kind of placate the pain of having to endure at least one rebel in a family, and what it does to a family. But the fact of the matter is that rebellion is a spirit, just like witchcraft is. That's why he compared it to it. Witchcraft, if you had to say, what is the spirit of witchcraft, who would you say it is? That's the spirit of the devil, of course. And if you think back with me to the beginning, you're going to talk about original sin. What was the original sin? Rebellion. By the father of sin himself, Lucifer. Before man was ever created, he rebelled with a third of the angels of heaven. You know the story. Rebellion was in his heart. It's where it sprung forth. The idea of rebelling against anything came straight from his heart. We talk about the things that we can observe in our world and in our lives about the heart and mind of God and the way things were created and the way things all have a common designer and the way that, you know, everything, there's an undertone in everything that God was the designer of it all. And all things good came from his mind and his heart. Well, these are the things that came from the heart of the devil. Rebellion being the capital one of them all. It shows itself in many ways. It starts out innocent enough, but the seeds of it are recognizable if we would just be honest with ourselves. You know, we all have been children. We all have children. And we've observed other people's children. And everybody's in a different phase of this state, you know, of this process of raising kids. And when they're little bitty, we are so infatuated with their innocence. And, you know, overwhelmed by the pureness of what a baby is. And they are. That little baby there is as pure as the driven snow. Unpolluted. And yet, this world and everything that's in it is going to try, first of all, to teach them to be rebellious. They're going to take their natural desires and pervert them into a thing that is unnatural, that is rebellion. Now, you hear people try to defend their ideas of different, you know, doctrines that support a sinful lifestyle. And we all know what I'm talking about. And they'll try to defend it by going all the way back to infancy and very small children and say, see, there it is. There it is. It's in them. It's in them. And the thing is this. We've all been taught enough about this through the preaching that comes across this pulpit and the years that we've sat and listened to the truth and have an understanding of this. It shouldn't be hard to grasp. But you are born with natural desires that God put in you, literally to survive. And, you know, we were talking about it on the way to church this morning about how, you know, politics and school and indoctrination in school have changed the sentiments of the young generation coming on towards politics and righteousness and all that kind of stuff, you know, the absence of it all. And how that, you know, it gets perverted by the people who allow it to be that way. I'm having a hard time keeping my thoughts straight this morning. But, you know, your kid goes to school and they hear a secular, ungodly side of things and the way things are taught. And they come home and come to church, and yet you see them grow up and follow after the world and their ways of thinking, and you think, you know, well, the school's what ruined them. But see, they're going to get that stuff put in them. The seeds of what turns into rebellion are planted in their mind by about everybody that comes out. You ever watch the wind blow on a field that's turning its seeds loose? It just blows them everywhere. And it's coming from all. You ever see a cottonwood tree start shedding? You know what I'm talking about. And it fills the air with them little cotton balls just flying absolutely everywhere. And the wind blows it everywhere. And, you know, the people that will influence young people, the influence is coming from everywhere. And as parents, our job is to be the gatekeeper of what is influencing them. And a lot of times the reason why kids grow up and become rebellious is because we didn't guard the gate and what seeds was being planted. And we didn't pluck up that little seed when we seen it sprout. Because most of the time, we're scattering seeds in them too. There's things that rebellion is in all of us that isn't just recognizable like teenage rebellion. It affects your life. That's just a phase that they go through of rebellion where they're learning to perfect it. See, a child is an unfiltered example of the beginning stages of rebellion. A little kid, some of them have different temperaments. I understand that. But some of them don't like to be told where to be and where to stand and where to sit and how long to sit there and what not to touch. And we know all these things. And if it's dealt with when they're little, then it doesn't grow into something that is harder to deal with. You know, my neighbor has that sawmill up there behind the house. And it don't get used very much. And so you get up there and you clean it all up, cut everything down, all the weeds and the little trees and things like that that sprouted up or whatever. And it looks like something's going on there. But one year of not doing anything up there, and there are trees that you got to get the forklift to pull up. Literally. Because when they sprout, you can just reach down and yank them up. No big deal. But if they're given time to sit there unmolested, like they won't be a problem, before you know what's happened, it's turned into something you can't pull up without help. And this is the same way. For example, you know, we're talking about Saul here. If you look at his life, even back before he really started, you know, transgressing the commandments of God, there was things that were red flags of rebelliousness in his life that nobody seemed to pay much attention. For example, I've always heard it of him hiding among the stuff when it was time to announce him as king. Well, because he was shy, because he was socially awkward, because of it. Maybe he didn't want to be king. Maybe he wanted to be presented in a different way than what Samuel was going to do. He went and hid. They had to go find him and drag him out. He didn't want to be told what to do even then. I mean, might seem innocent enough, interpreted as, well, he's just shy. But he wasn't obeying. His will wasn't submitted to even the man of God, even then. And how many times do we do that, not just in our kids? I mean, we see something in them and be like, well, they're just this way. Well, they'll grow out of it. Well, it's just a phase they're going through. But what about us when we, you know, things that have been allowed to just go unattended in our own life, you know, things that we've chosen, you know, because, well, rebellion is an act of retaliation against right. Think about what it is and compare it to what Samuel compared it to, witchcraft. I mean, how can anything that is witchcraft be you know, compared or equaled to anything right? Well, no, it is the absolute flag of unrighteousness all the way around. It's on the other side of the fence. It's everything that is against right and good and God and His order and Him being the commander and ruler of all. And it's exactly the opposite of that, and not only opposite, but opposed to. You know, you see it in, you know, when we're sitting here trying to define what rebellion really is in all of its different facets. You know, this is really kind of elementary, but, you know, dad and mom says what to do, and the kid decides not to do it or to obey it partially, like Saul did here with what God told him to do. Samuel came to him and said, God said to do this. Yes, sir. Okay, here we go. Then he went and did it, but he only did part of it. You know, kids do the same thing. People grow up. Those kids grow up and become members of a church, and then they do the same thing in their own life and in their church with what the pastor preaches, gets up here and preaches the Word of God. And you know, I know somebody right now, grew up in Baptist church all the way. And yet, as soon as he was able to make his own choices, he rebelled. He was a rebel from the beginning. He was a rebel. He had a rebel's heart. It was never vanquished out of him because his dad and mom were too busy going through the the procedures that the church had him involved in, and they didn't recognize this in their son. And when he turned 17 or so, away he went. And to this day, he's 50 years old now, I guess, probably, something like that. And he will not listen to preaching. None. Zero. You give it to him? No, I don't need that. He won't go to church, although he's extremely religious. And they practice religion in their home. He won't go to a church. He won't even listen to a preacher preach the Word of God. Any preacher. And so see, you look down the road years and years and you see what rebellion eventually metamorphoses into. It grows into this thing that does not resemble anything of like what it was when it was little bitty. You know, why it's been trapping. And everybody talks about raccoons and how cute they are and how wonderful they are. They're just so adorable. And when they're little, they are cute. But I'm going to tell you right now, even a big old boar coon, he's a pretty creature. But mercy sakes, you better not get too close. He had one in a trap the other day. And we walked up to it and he's rolling around on his back and he's just acting like Winnie the Pooh. And we got up there within about 5 feet of him. And if that chain hadn't have been holding him, he'd have ate our lunch. Nothing like what he looked like when he was little. And that's the way rebellion is too. It turns into this creature that is still deceitful. It'll still come across as being completely innocent and harmless. And yet you get too close to it and it will rend you. It's like a buzzsaw. You will not escape wound from it, being wounded by it. And all of us have experienced the effects, the wounds, of a rebel in some case in our life. But what I want to talk to you, expound on just a little bit, is not so much looking for rebellion in other people. We spend all of our time trying to identify rebellion in our children, or in somebody else's children, or in somebody who won't live right, or won't come to church, or disparages righteousness and all this stuff, and we're quick to compare it to witchcraft in their life. But what about me? Because see, it's just like witchcraft in this sense. It starts out as white magic, right? Ain't that how it kind of, you know, it's the Wiccan and all that stuff that's supposed to be good. It's all for the good and it's all about nature and it's all about being one with things and, you know, being in harmony, and it's all so wonderful and bright and white. But the further, the longer you practice it, the more close you get to the darker stuff. And you become, you know, inoculated against the evil that is the darker stuff by the first thing he gives, you see. And the closer you get to it, the more accepting you are of the darker side of things. And the longer you practice it, the better you get at it. Rebellion is the exact same way. It's why it's just like witchcraft. It's as the sin of witchcraft. Because at first, it doesn't seem like no big deal. But the longer you nurture it, and the longer you are active in it, and the longer you protect, the more a little child tells a lie. And you can look at your little kid and ask them, did you do this? And you can tell by the look on their face that they're lying when they say no. They won't make eye contact with you. They shift on their feet. They play with their hands. They do all these things. They tug at their clothes. They all have their little tells that they cannot hide, because they're not experienced enough to hide it. But the longer, if that's not dealt with, I remember you telling us when the kids was little bitty, when my kids was little bitty, if you don't get anything out of them, don't let them grow up and be liars. Because the longer you do it, the better you get at it. You know, if it goes unpunished and not dealt with heavy hand, seems so overkill to deal with a little one with a heavy hand when it comes to these things. If you can recognize rebellion in them for what it is, don't look at these traps I keep talking about. It's just, I don't know. There's so much to preach about that. You know, you set that thing up to be everything that creature wants. and completely blind them to everything that it is. You know, that's the whole art of it, is deceit. It's deceiving them with what they want and exploiting their natural desires for your benefit. And then once it happens, it's too late. It's too late. And try as they may, there's only usually one escape. And the only other alternative is self-mutilation. They're never whole again if they escape it. Rebellion's the same way. You grow up a rebellious child. You raise a rebellious child. And they turn into a rebellious teenager. Then they turn into a rebellious adult. And you're going to be one of the people they despise and reject, sure, because you always have been. But you're down the list. God's at the top of it now. They're a rebel against Him, and then you. And, you know, so many people realize just too little, too late, that they're the ones that nurtured that in them, because they wouldn't acknowledge their own rebellion. See, what happens is, as you get better at it, you learn. I know, because I was this way when I was a teenager. I remember I didn't want to make anybody unhappy, including the world. So I learned, you know, what to submit in when I was with certain people. And, you know, you just learn how to just self-preserve to your benefit. You know, when I was with God's people, I walked the line. I didn't do certain things. I submitted, but even my submission was hypocritical, because I'd turn right around and go out with the world and their crowd, and I would be everything that I wasn't supposed to be. I would submit to that will. And see, so, and it, you got real good at hiding it, or so you think. You know, there were some people I could fool, no problem. It wasn't an issue to try to fool them. And a rebel learns that, you know. And here's the truth of the matter. You don't have to deceive people who are like you, because they're like you. It's kind of like a corrupt police force. You can survive in amongst all of them as a criminal real easy, because they're all on the take. The ones that they try their best to eliminate are the ones who they can't persuade, the ones that see them for what they are. You know, deep down, everybody that you can fool as a rebel, they know what you are. They know what they are too. And to expose you means to expose themselves. And they're not willing to do that, because they're a rebel too. So the ones that you have to worry about fooling is the ones that are really just kind of like you. Kind of like this thing, this meme going around on Facebook you see that says something about, you know, don't be so judgmental of people whose sins are worse than yours, or something like that to that effect. You've probably seen it. You know, everybody sins, and so for you to be judgmental of other people and their sin, how hypocritical of you, because, you know, why? Because they sin worse than you do. You know, those people protect each other. That's why he said it's like the sin of witchcraft. Because it's one of the things that you know, we like to not think that it's out there. You know, the only time it ever really gets brought up is like during Halloween, and somebody might post a controversial article on Facebook and raise the ire of some good Christian folks that like to trick-or-treat or whatever. But other than that, you don't really hear it talked about very much. Because it's just easier to pretend like it ain't out there. But, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that are opposed to God and His kingdom. And if we're a soldier of the cross, then who are we fighting against but not against them? That's who we're fighting against. And I've said this before, but to know your enemy is the first order of war. I mean, if you don't know who you're fighting, then how are you going to win? You're not. You're going to be the first casualty. And we won't recognize this main weapon that our enemy possesses and wields with such a deft hand this matter of rebellion. We are fearful of it to see it in our children, but we totally ignore it in our own lives, because here's what we've done. Just like I did when I was a teenager, we've done it all in our life, where we pick and choose what we won't rebel against. But then there's certain things that we still have the spirit of rebellion about. You know, things that seem to fall in that gray area in society where we are, you know, it's left up to our judgment whether or not that's really bad or not so bad. You know, and a preacher or somebody will stand up and read from the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord, you know, touch not the unclean thing. Cleanse your hands. Touch not the unclean thing. Then I'll receive you." And yet we'll still decide on our own what we decide is real bad or bad enough to not touch or okay enough to get around, but we won't fool with it too much or all of it. You need to realize that that's the spirit of rebellion. When God says, just like He told Saul, "You need to do this. This is what I want you to do." And Saul says, "Well, I'll do it." And then he goes and does his own thing. And then comes back and says, "I've obeyed the Lord." See, rebels that run their course all the way up into adulthood, that's the way they get. They truly believe that they're serving the Lord. They truly believe that they are obeying God. They truly believe that anything that could be perceived as disobedience to God in their life is not their fault. It's someone else that done it, and they're just a victim of circumstance and guilty by indirect association. And God's okay with that because He knows them and He knows their heart and He knows that they're not really a rebel against Him. I mean, "I still want to worship the Lord," Saul said. "Please help me get back. I know I shouldn't have listened to them. Them people's the ones that did it. And if I'd have just forgive me of my sins so I can talk to your God again. I want it to be good at church. I want to be right with everybody. I still want the people to think I'm pretty cool because I let them keep all them oxen and sheep, but I also want God not to tear the kingdom away from me. Lord, what am I going to, you know?" And they're caught in their own trap. And that's what rebellion and every other sin really is. It's a trap set. And, you know, if we have the truth and we can step in it too, we can step in that trap, what chance do the ones who are so innocent and ignorant of the things of God, what chance do they stand? You know? You watch this stuff about that trap and it's fascinating to me. You know, because the devil, boy, he's that way. You know? It's easy to catch young stuff. They have no sense. Deer hunting's the same way. You know, if you're hunting old big boy, you're going to have to hunt a long time to get him. You know, if you accidentally run across him, you did it accidentally. You know, the first ones you see are the yearlings. They come out. They're still dependent upon their mother's discernment about safety or what's safe or not. I watch them come up to the edge of the field and mama will stand in the edge of the woods and the babies, they'll run out there and pick around at the grass, eat an acorn or something. And she stands there and she watches and she smells the air and she watches, and at the first sign of anything, boy, she'll snort and stomp at foot and away they'll go. But it ain't always enough. There's a lot of them get taken. That's who the devil's after first with this, the easy prey. We're supposed to be the gatekeepers, and we should watch and recognize what is the seeds of rebellion. That little sprout, when it comes up, you know, recognize what that plant is before it blooms. But we ought to search our hearts and search our souls. And examine. What do you think David prayed about and said, "Search me and try me, see if there be any wicked way in me"? Well, because these things hide themselves well. The Bible says your own heart's deceitful. And if it's wicked and deceitful, do you think it's going to be an ally with you to surrender to Christ? No, you're going to have to take it by force. And it's going to try to deceive you and make you think that part of your life is okay. And, you know, rebellion is an ugly word. You know, it gets named a whole lot of other things so that it's not as ugly. And that way it's more palatable. We'll swallow it on down. We'll tolerate it. We'll be okay with it being around. Just like every other sin has been imposed upon the church and God's people in this world that we live in now, to the point where we're almost numb to so many things that used to just be intolerable, not tolerated. I mean, we'll stop the whole show till it's dealt with. We really, I mean, it's just more than tolerated anymore. It's embraced. It's defended. And that's how rebellion just sneaks in and becomes part of our life. You know, I even recognize it sometimes against my own wife. The Bible tells us, well, yeah, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. But it also says, submit yourselves one to another. And in a marriage, that's part of it. You know, there ain't a king and then serfs. You know, you are one. That's the truth. And sometimes I am so wrong. Lots of times I'm wrong about something. It can be something as simple as where I put my boots. Or where, you know, they're all laughing because, boy, that's the, yeah. Because it happens a lot. And I'm learning, oh, so late in the game, that this is just another face of a rebellious spirit that needs to be purged out of me and sanctified out of me. If I'm rebellious against my wife when she says, I know where you put that. No, you don't. I know where I did it. I mean, it's a spirit of defiance. It's a spirit of opposing what is right. Not just righteousness, but what is actually right. Why do you think this world's up on its ear now about what is right and wrong? That truth is fluid now. It's whatever you want it to be. Because it's a generation of rebels. And then that's why the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the kingdom of this earth is so powerful now, because it's full of rebels. They're all coming to fruition. And they are opposed. Why do you think that the armies of the world are going to gather themselves against the armies of heaven physically in the valley of Megiddo? And they really do believe that they're going to vanquish the kingdom of heaven and the armies of heaven. They really believe that. How? You say, how could they be so deceived and so naive to believe that they could conquer? So, well, it's the kingdom they've been in rebellion against since the beginning of all of this. And their father, the devil, is the one that's leading them in it, has been since the beginning. He'll be the one leading them then. I don't want any resemblance of any of that spirit in me. I cannot be submitted to my heavenly Father the way I should be if the spirit of rebellion dwells in me. Amen.